daughter-in-law, when we were asking for prayer requests, I forgot her name. It is Heather. She actually is having a hard time breathing. She is 5 or 6 months pregnant, and she's having a hard time breathing, so they sent her to the emergency room. And I've asked Linda, how is it going? And she says they're waiting. So that could be a good sign. Unless that, I mean, I have no idea what they're doing other than they've taken her back in the back. And at least they've got, the doctors have got a hold of her now. So she's in Greenville Hospital. All right. So now we're going to talk about trials again. And this is our last week. What's the purpose of trials? It is the proving a quality worth of something or someone. It's a test of your faith, your patience, your endurance. Remember, it's not just waiting. It's how you wait. It's not just how you go, I'm enduring. God will let it keep on until you can smile. When you can smile, usually when you can smile, that's when it starts clearing up. Amen? So, and remember, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. Remember this, trials never leave you the same. They either make you bitter or better. And here's the seasons. We've been talking about the seasons. 4 weeks ago, we started on the season of winter. The seasons of suffering, chills and pain. That's when it's cold. You don't see any life around you. Everything's dead. It's dry. The key word for this is, look how it used to be. When somebody's in the winter of their trials, they're looking behind them. All they can see is behind them. They can't see in front of them. They can't think. All they can think about is how it was before this trial came. And so that usually is a very, very painful time. The next season is spring. Spring is when we start sowing and cultivating and planting. The person that's in the spring time of their trial, now they're starting to say things are getting better. They're starting to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so now they're saying things are starting to get a little better. And then there is the summer. The summer now, you can say this is the time of temptation because now you see stuff coming around, you see it working, but at the same time, Satan's trying his best to get you to stop believing because fall is on the way. Harvest time is on the way. And so now he's trying to get you to where you're going to give up just before it turns good. Do you know that Satan tries to get you to give up just before it turns good? Oh, yeah. It can be growing time, too. But it's during that time, you've got to stop and you got to give God a chance because God is working for you. There's never a time that he's not working for you. And usually, when you think he's doing the least is when he's doing the most. But in the summertime, the key word is, in the wintertime, it's look behind us. In the springtime, well, it's possible. Things are getting better. In the summertime, you hear this, why try? Why am I even trying? All right. Now, in the fall, we're back. We're to the fall now. This is the end. We're at the fall. The fall is a good time because fall is harvest time. Reaping it won't even keep you long tonight. As a matter of fact, we probably won't be here another 2 minutes. We'll be here. We're talking about trials. All right, here we go. The trial is, I told you 2 minutes. We'll probably be here another 10 minutes. All right. Hebrews 12 and 11, it says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Or here it is, for the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, this stuff that you're going through, these trials, they are always training ground. Remember this, God never wastes your pain. Never. When you go through something, God is using that to teach you, show you, direct you. So when you're going through this tough stuff, it is training you for a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought and action. So here we go. Get ready. Responding properly to your trials reaps a large return. To the extent that you allow the master tiller to work through the rocky, unproductive ground in your life, you will grow in patience and perfection. I've seen a lot of people over the years, when they see somebody going through certain trials, they'll go, I don't know why they're going through that. Obviously, they're not living right. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever said that? I have. Not in a long, long time, but I have years ago. until I understood this principle. Obviously, they're not living right, or obviously they're not doing something right, because if they're doing something right, they wouldn't be going through these trials, not realizing, just like with Job, there was nobody more perfect on earth than Job. Nobody. And God allowed him to go through trial. Don't think because somebody's going through trial that you're living better than they are, or they're living substandard. God allows trials in our life because he's using it to make us more productive. He says if he goes to a tree and a tree's not bearing fruit, he tears off that limb that's not bearing fruit. When somebody's trying to grow a prize-winning watermelon or a prize-winning tomato, do you know what they do? They go to the vine and they see that nice big tomato and they cut the other ones off. Why? Because they want it to grow. They wanted to get all the nourishment. And so there's times when God cuts things off that's even productive, cuts it off. And so, well, why is he cutting that off? I was good at that. Because he's got something else in mind. And Satan's not necessarily fighting you for where you're at. Satan's fighting you for where you're going. Satan knows that you got better things coming, and he wants to stop you before you get there. All right? So then as you mature, you will see the problems are the evidence of God's promise to produce the life of his son in you. Remember this, it's always got to do with reflecting Christ. When we reflect Christ, that's when God knows that the trial is complete. So here we go. This is going to be so fast. Y'all get ready. Responding correctly to trials, and here's what it reaps. This is really, I'm just going to read it, and if y'all want to say anything about it, you can say it. Ready? A greater understanding of life. If we respond correctly to what we're going through, it helps us understand life and the problems that we go through. How many of you in here has ever gone through something? You didn't like it when you were going through it, but after you went through it, you said, praise God, look what I've learned. Look what I found out. Look how my life has been enriched because I let God work in my life through these trials, and it's been amazing. You know, I hear people all the time say, you know, I don't want to go through it again, but praise God for what I learned. I wouldn't want to go through losing my mama again. I wouldn't want to go through losing my wife again. But I can tell you what, there's some stuff that happened in my life during that time that there's no way I could have learned any other way. I mean, that's some heavy-duty stuff. That's a kick in the gut like you wouldn't believe. But God showed me how strong he could be in the middle of all this. It helps you with an objectivity with insight into daily events. Somebody tell me, explain that. Objectivity with insight. Somebody kind of explain that to me. You're objective now. Think about this. I saw it one way before I went through it. And I had my mind made up. They weren't living right. If they were living right, they wouldn't have gone through it. Or they just invited that trial on themselves. Or God's really hitting them hard for some reason. And then after you've gone through it, now you see it a whole different way. Matter of fact, you're not so hard on people. I learned a long, long time ago to don't be hard on people when they're going through something because you don't know exactly why they're going through what they're going through. God does. And so if God knows what they're going through, then who am I to beat them up, to tell them what I think? You know, there has been times my kids come to me and I don't say a word. Then they'll come to me and say, Dad, what you think? I said, well, now that you're asking. I tell you what I'm looking, what I see, but you, it's like I've seen one child tell another child, this is going on because of this, and I have to stop them. So wait a minute, don't you remember when I went through this? Don't you remember when you went through this? Oh, yeah, now that you mention it, yeah. Okay, then why are you being so hard on? The capacity to discern between good and evil. Once you've gone through the fire, man, does it make you smarter. It gives you insight that you can't even believe that you've got. An ability to see above daily stress. I remember when I went to work at Fountain, they were having a racing season. And those people were going crazy. And I was just smiling. I'd walk through and smile all the time. And they said, why? Or how can you smile? And I said, have you ever tried to pastor? I said, this boat stuff is nothing. And they go, what are you talking about? It's hard. I said, well, I know it's hard. I didn't mean it that way. I'm just saying is, when you got four families going through something, that's hard. When you're just trying to figure out how to put this battle on this boat, Nobody's dying because of it, okay? You know, so the ability to rise above daily stress. A brighter outlook when trouble comes. Now I see it differently. Now I know that God didn't let me down before. He's not going to let me down now. This is some awesome stuff. Once you've come through the winter, summer, spring, and summer, now that you're at your fall, it is so awesome. It's just this is the benefits of what you're going to get out of this thing. This is awesome. A deeper understanding of the ways of others. You know, if I'm the one in trial, I see how people respond, and I know whether I want to respond that way or not when I see somebody else in trial. I've had DC, because he's in business for himself, he says, Dad, I don't like the way that guy treated. I don't like the way that person acted. And I said, son, just remember, when you're in that position, you're going to be able to have that same kind. You'll think about that, and you'll go, that's not the way to be. Or that's the way I want to be. And so you learn more about people. Going through something, this is maturity. All this stuff here is marks of maturity. Real marks of maturity. Gray hair is not a mark of maturity. Gray hair is a mark of age. Okay? Wisdom is a mark of maturity. A biblical viewpoint for making difficult decisions. I've learned a long time ago that if I'll just stick to that Bible, I'll keep myself out of a lot of trouble. How many here's ever, you didn't know how to handle the situation, so you start to say, wait a minute, you know what? If I'm going to make this decision, I've got to base it on biblical standards, not on my standard. And I guarantee you, every time it came out. A heart for the heavenly calling. Do you know that every last one of us have a calling on our life, and that is to make a difference for Jesus. And if we're going to make a difference for Jesus, you got to have that heart. You just can't, you know, before I went through stuff, I had this one idea of how things were. I had this one idea of how I was going to be for God. I had all this stuff going on about, I knew what everybody was going through. And once I've gone through this now and gone through stuff, totally different. My mama dying, it changed the way I preached. It changed the way I did everything. There was three major things that really made a difference in the ministry and changed a lot. One of it was going through counseling training. And the deeper I went into counseling training, the more I learned about myself. And the more I learned about myself, the more it made me easier on other people. And I got self out the way. Get out the way, self. And I didn't even realize so many times how much myself was in my way. Do you know your biggest opponent is you? Not Satan, you. And you know your biggest problem today? Was your biggest problem you've had today is look in the mirror, and that's the person you had the biggest problem with today. And so counseling helped. Then losing my mom, going through all of that. I remember, I think I told you, I remember mom only had days to live, and they were at the funeral home making arrangements, and while they were making arrangements, I was preaching somebody else's mama's funeral. And it about killed me. I thought I was going to die. I really thought I was going to sit right there and die as I was preaching some friends of mine, their mama's funeral was the age of my mama. Those guys were my age. I'm preaching their mama's funeral knowing that my mama's going to have her funeral in a couple of days. And they're making arrangements. But, you know, that taught me something. In those months that she was sick, you know, and Pitt Memorial Hospital kept trying to get me to be an on-call chaplain, and I wouldn't do it. I said, I don't have time. But after watching how they treated my mama for 2 years, I honestly didn't see how I couldn't do it. And so I went ahead and wound up being a chaplain there afterwards after going through this with mama. So again, mama's death changed me, and then Beverly's death changed me. And just totally, and there was those two deaths were totally different, entirely different. And again, but all the stuff I learned through all of that stuff I just mentioned, I would not trade for $1 million. Wouldn't trade it. Wouldn't want to go through it again, wouldn't wish no worse enemy, but I wouldn't trade it because, man, it made a difference in my life and the ministry. Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is heavy stuff here. Watch this. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured or made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. The longer I do prison ministry, the easier it is for me to have compassion on those guys. Some of those guys have waited for 5 and 6 and 7 years. They say it's fair and speedy trial in the United States. Some of those guys have waited 5, 6, 7 years. They might have got a preliminary trial, but they're still waiting for trial. And they'll tell me, they're just trying to get me to break. Let me get a plea bargain. And I'm not going to break. I'm not going to do it. And some guys, I've watched them, they tell me that for 2 years. I'm not going to break. And another year later, they're going, okay, I'll do a plea bargain. Because I just want to get out of here. That speedy trial is not there. And I see that stuff. And when I first started doing it, I have to admit, my heart wasn't as soft as it is now toward this stuff. But the more I do it, the softer it gets. So here we go. Get ready. This is just real quick. What God has promised. Ready? God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. It ain't going to happen. If you're waiting for it to be hunky-dory and everything going your way, How many said everything go your way just lately? Everything. How many said people just waiting at your feet to do anything you want? How many said all your health was perfect, your money was perfect, your car was perfect, you pulled into the gas station, somebody pumped your gas for you? You went to the grocery store and somebody carried your groceries out? I remember when I used to do that, because I used to do that. Okay, when I was a boy, a teenager. Piggly Wiggly does do that. That's right. All right. God's not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. That's a little poem, but still, that's pretty cool. If you don't get some rain, you won't appreciate the sun. If you don't have some pain, you won't appreciate the peace. I've watched kids all their life. They were catered to. Their parents catered to them. Their grandparents just catered. I'm not talking about being a spoiling. I'm a spoiling grandparent. I love to spoil my grandkids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody just catering to every little thing. And I watched him in the workplace. How many's ever worked with somebody that was just never had to go through anything? Everything was just laid out for them. They're hard to work with, aren't they? And if they send them to you for you to train or send them to you for you to be over them, oh, I'm telling you, It's like having your teeth pulled out one at a time without anesthesia. God's not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He had not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. I'm telling you, life hurts. They got, I think it was 700 psychologists met in New York City for a convention to talk about life. And you know at the end of 1 week what they said life was? You know what they said it was? Life is pain. Life is stress. Deal with it. Anybody here that had never had any stress? Anybody here not have any pain? Okay. God's not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky or steep, never a river turbid and deep. Wow. I watched TV last night, and I actually heard a man say, if you listen to him preach, this thing here he'd have taken this and threw it away. He'd have taken this thing right here and threw it away and said, I heard somebody this morning on the radio. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. If you serve God and you got faith, skies are always blue. There's sun without rain. I wonder where this guy come from. You know, what planet did he come from? The planet Krypton or something. But watch this. What God has promised. Ready? And this is it. God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, a light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy. dying love. Wow. God loves us. You know, there's been times over the years that I sat back with my boys, and I honestly, I hated it. I hated backing off. But I know if I didn't back off, they'd never grow. If I didn't back off and let them have a little bit of pain, they'd never grow. And so I backed off. And I've had them ask me, Daddy, didn't you care? Yes, I did. I cared enough that I backed off. I cared enough to let you try it on your own for a while and see what you think. And DC and Daniel, I have to admit, and Bethany too now, have come to me. I can't even count the times DC and Daniel and Bethany's starting to get a handful of I'm so sorry, Dad. I had no idea. I'm so sorry. Dad, please forgive me. Wow. Wow, Dad. Bethany, in just the last couple weeks, wow, Dad. I had no idea. And I said, guess what? You still ain't got any idea. That's right. You know, I told DC and Daniel, I said, y'all know that y'all are legally brain dead from about 10 to about 24. I said, once you get about 25, 26, you'll start waking up and you'll start realizing Dad really did know what he was talking about. And they do. It's amazing. It's transformation. It's amazing how I went from being awesome to stupid, and then went from being stupid to know nothing. Now all of a sudden I'm awesome again. I love it. I love it. Absolutely love it. Of course, my grandbabies think I'm awesome anyway. You know, but that's all part of being Paw. Amen. And by the way, DC's team, Sierra's team, they were at the World Series. They're in like the top eight in the nation. They lost today, and so they've already had the championship game like at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. But y'all saw the weather. The weather, there was a big old cloud right over where they were at. You could see it every night. They kept postponing games, and so they had to postpone their games three. The last couple of games were postponed three times because that big old clunk of weather was right over Florida, right in that spot. And so this morning they had a whole bunch of games all at one time so they could finish up the day. And so I think their team was like three games away from playing in a championship. So, but that's still, I told them, I said, that's something to be proud of. Wow. That's something. Yeah. And even I said, DC, you got a chance to coach in the World Series. And Sierra, you got a chance to play in the World Series. That's awesome. And when they lost today, their mom, don't turn that machine off. Yes. they're on the way home now. Did you turn it off? Okay, and when Amy lost, when they lost, Amy said, we lost. I sent a sad face. She said, don't name a sad face. She said, praise God, we're on our way home. You can turn it back on. They have been there since Wednesday and played all the way from last Wednesday. What was really cool was the first game they played against the World Series champs from last year and beat them. So that was awesome. That was awesome. But still, again, you know, if they'd have gone down there and just swept right through it, they would not have had they would not even have thought about it. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. So, and I watch these I love college basketball. When these guys get a little on the rough side, or a little on this cocky side, if they lose a game or two, it brings them back down to earth. So God lets us go through some things that brings us back down to earth. Okay. Anybody got any suggestions about anything you may want to hear about? Any kind of thing people are dealing with that you might want to hear about. It don't necessarily mean I'm going to do it, but just give me an idea. Now, I'll try to do it if you tell me. Anybody got something? No. Not on Tuesday night, no. I started doing it on Sunday, and you know what happened? For the first two or three weeks, the attendance picked up, and after about the fourth week, the attendance dropped because people didn't want to hear it. So I just do a spot here and there. I've learned that everywhere I've ever been and every pastor I've ever talked to, every last one tells me the same thing. If you do Daniel and Revelation, and people say, I want to hear it, you start doing it, and then they don't want to hear it anymore. Y'all tell me something. Give me something. Fear, lack, temptation, Patience. Hold that thought. Okay, patience. I got, or endurance. That's kind of what we just went through. But still, maybe I will. Okay. If I find a way to do it where I'm not overdoing what we just did. Patience. All right, what else? Somebody, anybody, because I'm on some ideas so I can get what you want. Fear. Okay, blank. When your life is blank, that's cool. That's really cool. It really is. I like that. Okay. Current events. Okay, we can do current events. Current events. Current events with revelation. That way we're not doing verse by verse. That's not a problem. That's cool. That's awesome. Okay. Yeah. Death. When I was a DJ in Benson, it was a 2-hour program. It came on every afternoon. They had modern country in the morning, first thing, going to work. Then they had old-fashioned country. Then they had the obituaries. Then they had, I don't know why they had to put obituaries first, obituaries. Then they had gospel music. Then they had modern country. Then it went to oldies but goldies. And they kept asking me, I would come on after the obituaries, and they kept asking me, well, you did obituary, and the guy was a hoot. He was a Baptist preacher. He was a hoot. And he would shuffle them things around and give it to me, and I'm up there with a live mic calling this stuff over the air. And one day he gave me he shuffled them up, and I was just going through reading them. And I started to read one, and as I read it, I looked at the date, and it had happened 3 days ago. And I'm announcing this funeral that happened 3 days ago. So the only thing I had to do at the end of it said, I heard they had a good time. You know, but still, okay, death. That's a good one. Okay. Yeah, okay. That is that. Now, that's awesome. Okay, we might even do that next, death and suicide, because I have a lot of people ask me about that. I learned different about that. When I had to do a suicide, I'd taken Beverly and a whole bunch of kids and other adults to the airport in Raleigh. They were going to Jamaica. And I came back home. I had a revival going on. And when I came back in, I tripped over the piano stool. Just pulled right in front. I said, that rascal is trying to cut up with me. And then I fell over. I looked. There was a note. And the note said, you need to go to such and such place. His brother committed suicide this morning. He had hung himself with a chain. So he actually took the chain and the chain horse and pulled himself up and hung himself. And it was my first suicide, and I didn't know exactly what to do. And so I went to my one of my supervisor district pastors and overseers, and I said, because I had people in my church telling me, I pity you, because you got to tell them just like it is. And I said, this don't sound good. And so I went to him, and you know what he asked me? He said, are you God? And I said, no. He said, do you make the final decisions? I said, no. He said, well, can't you let God be God? And I said, yeah. And so that time, because I was so new at it, I just preached to the family and didn't preach anything about where he went or whatever. But as I began counsel training and going through it, I realized that, let me ask you a question. And this is kind of getting ahead of it before we ever get there, but just in case you don't, you're not here when we do it. Let me ask you a question. If one of y'all have heart problems and you're on heart medicine and you die of a heart attack, is God going to send you to hell if you're a Christian? If one of you have kidney problems and you die of kidney failure, is God going to send you to hell? We're designed. God designed us with the will to live. God designed us with, matter of fact, you watch. That's why the insurance company and the doctors and the hospitals are so overwhelmingly rich, because we'll spend our last dime and then some. The one with the issue of blood spent everything she had trying to get better. We will do everything within our power to hold on for that one more minute. Okay? So, think about this. Usually, if somebody commits suicide, they're at a point in their life where something has flipped in their head, and they're overriding that will, that push to live. Now, there's a lot of people talk about it but never really try it. There's a lot of people who might even try something but know somebody's going to be there. But usually somebody that has really, really, really committed suicide, you watch them, somewhere along the way, something happened and their mind flipped. So if your mind flips, now look, here's what really helped me. I was in the hospital one day, and next door to me, there was a guy cussing so bad it was getting on my nerves. He was cussing. I mean, he was making up words. I've heard all kinds of stuff. And a nurse came in and said, "You're going to have to excuse next door." Said this guy next door, said he is a deacon in his church. He's a good Christian man, but the medicine he's taking has flipped him out. And he's not acting like himself. He's not acting like anybody we even know. And once they told me that, I said, okay, I can deal with that. And I watched my own mama, who was a wonderful Christian woman. I watched her when they OD'd her on morphine. Daddy called me and said, "Daddy," he said, "son, come help me. Help me now." And I got there, and she talked some kind of rough and was calling me and my wife all kinds of names. And I was just, So I knew something, again, she had lost her ability to reason. So if somebody loses their ability to reason, a Christian loses their ability to reason, have that snap, do you think, and this is just what I feel now, is if they've lost that ability to reason and they've pulled that trigger or they jumped off that bridge or they've done whatever, and at that moment when they've lost the ability to reason, but they're a Christian, how does God handle that? The same way with a heart attack, the same way when your kidneys fail, the same way. And so, again, I can't say that somebody commits suicide. The Bible didn't say that suicide was the unpardonable sin. The Bible said blaspheming the Holy Ghost was the unpardonable sin. He said you can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And I really believe if you want to get down to that, think about something. The Holy Ghost tugs at your heart to get you into heaven. He tugs your heart to accept Jesus Christ, and you refuse it. When you stand before God, what have you done? The Holy Ghost has been pulling at your heart. He's done everything. And you went, nah. When you stand before God, it's not, you're going, whoa. Remember, there's no atheists in hell. Did y'all know that? There's no atheists in hell. Because once they get to hell, they believe. Yeah, they're going, oh God, now I believe. Well, okay. A little on the late side, because you pushed against the Holy Ghost. You pushed against his call. So, where does it say suicide is the unpardonable sin? It don't. I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't recommend trying it. But I'm just saying is, it does not say suicide is the unpardonable sin. Does that answer your question? I went way around my elbow to get to my thumb. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I did my classmate, my best friend in high school. I did his funeral, and then did his mother's funeral 3 months later. Did his father's funeral a couple years ago, but I did his funeral. And when I was doing his funeral, they told me that three more classmates were in the funeral.